The following audio is from Harvest Fellowship. For more information about Harvest Fellowship, visit harvestabq.org. Oh,
your seatbelts, all right. Get your Bibles out. There's a lot of scripture in here. You're gonna want to take notes, all right. It's gonna be a fantastic thing. But I want to ask you to do something quickly. Most Sundays we do this. I pause and I ask you to pray a 20-second prayer where you position your heart to hear from God. Because no one else can do that for you. I don't know why you came today. I don't know. I hope you came to have an experience with the living God. I hope you came to hear the voice of God for your life. I hope, and there's a lot of other things you could have come for. But I'm just going to ask you to position your heart right now to hear from God. How many of you will do that with me this morning? Let's do it right now. Father, right now we just position our hearts to hear from you. God, I thank you, Lord, that as we open your word, it's living and it's active and it's applicable for me today. But right now, I just focus. I bring my focus in on you, on your voice, on what you have to say today. And I'm asking you to change my heart today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Will you help me and welcome Pastor Dan?
Love you, man. Thank you, brother. Well, for those that got to church on time, 15 minutes early, you see that I go long, so just get ready. I'm just kidding. I'll try not to go long, but I'm kind of addicted to something. And you know, when you're addicted to something, you forget how long you've been doing it for, and that's Jesus. Amen? Church, it's time for the bride to be addicted, not just trying to get saved. Okay, it's quiet. Yeah, I mean, if you're just getting saved, then what are you going to enjoy the rest of the time you're in heaven? If you're just getting out of something and not getting to something, what are we going to have now? After we celebrate the day one with the Lord, you know, he comes back and we're hanging out with Jesus. We get all the crowns. We have the big party, feast. Now what? For the rest of eternity, now what? A lot of us get to focus on what we're saved from, but I wanted to focus today on what we're saved to. How's that sound? Does that sound like fun? Yeah. Oh, that's fun for me. Yeah, you got enough introduction about who I am. I don't really want to talk about me. I don't want to talk about my ministry or the ministry I get to do. Or I would like to talk about my family, but I have a lot of kids, 9 of them. So if I talked about all of them, I wouldn't have time. I have a very beautiful wife. That's why I have 9 kids. And happens. Yeah, yeah. Somebody got it. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And excited to be here today. And so let's get started. You know, I just, like I said, a lot of us, most of my life, I focus on what I was saved from, but the reality is more, and almost is more, as important, if not more important, that we're being saved to. Because you can be saved from something, but if you're not saved to something, nothing changes. You are rescued from your problems, but you haven't been part of the answer yet. You may have encountered the answer, but if you're not saved to the answer, then you have an answer without being the answer. Did you guys catch that? You can have the answer without being the answer. And how many know God called us not to just know a sermon, but be a sermon? He didn't actually say go and witness. He said be a witness. I mean, that's good stuff, right? And so we want to have this in our lives. Church, I believe the church should be rocking, not just on Sunday morning. I think Sunday morning should be a celebration of how we rocked all week long. But right now we're coming in here a lot of times barely breathing, hoping to make the next week. Hoping the pastor will say exactly what we need. I could tell you what you need. His name's Jesus. Oh, wow. It's not what you need Jesus to do, it's realizing who Jesus is. Oh, come on, church. Changes the game. And so I'm just going to share a little bit about this idea of facts and truth. 1 + 1 is? 2. Unless you're married. Too many people are married on facts, and no wonder they're not living in the power of truth. It's not two people with two different visions that put up with each other for the rest of their life. It's two people that lay down their life and become one. The visions, their goals, their dreams, everything's laid down. It's not so they can empower you so you could be a better you. It's so that you can't be you at all. Wow. Oh, crickets out there, right? That's my cricket sounds really bad. That's a horrible cricket sound. But think about it, right? What we sow is what we reap. Fact. How many love truth, though, called grace and mercy? I don't know about you. I don't want to live by facts. I want to live by truth. And not all facts equal truth, but all truth has facts. Right? How many have used facts to manipulate truth without lying? Come on, how many know what I'm talking about? Where you say only a piece of what went on, hopefully they're going to come to the wrong conclusion. Easy story for me is in Atlanta, it's traffic everywhere. Everywhere at all times, it's traffic no matter what. And driving home, my wife asked me this very specific time to be home for a certain thing. My wife's very gracious to me in my life, and I live 35 miles from the Dream Center in traffic. And so you never know when you're getting home. But, you know, obviously, if you need to be home at a certain time, you just leave super, super early. She asked me to do that, and, well, I got my car. I won't tell you what time I got my car. And she called me about halfway home. She said, "Baby, you almost here?" I'm like, nope. What are you thinking time-wise? Probably another 45 minutes. And she's like, "Honey, I thought, you know, you could be here for this." I'm like, "Yeah, baby, I'd love to, but there's traffic." I was not lying. I was in dead stop traffic. But I did fail to tell her that I left 45 minutes late. Anybody else done that, or is this just me confessing up here? Right? From your teachers to your boss to your spouse to your kids. We manipulate facts and only say so many of them, so hopefully they come to a conclusion that's actually not truth. You guys staying with me? And I did confess to my wife, it's out. I told her just this morning and I got done. I texted her and I was kidding, it was out. That was a long time ago. It was a long time ago. But I did tell the truth. But my point being is, I realize that facts can be manipulated to give us false truths. And if the enemy can't lie that there isn't a God, then how many know he'll give us facts? Facts. Pieces of this. Hopefully that we won't find the truth. He's not afraid of you looking at the Bible. He's actually working on the condition of why you read the Bible. If you're looking for the facts about you, you're going to lack to find the truth about him. You guys staying with me? It says even, it says to the Pharisees, it says, you look through the scriptures to find truth, and here it stands right before you. And how many have ever gotten to a conversation with somebody, or maybe somebody else was already in a conversation, or how many have heard a conversation somebody else had? You hear it and you get either offended on their behalf or you think you need to rescue them. You go to the other person and you go into their face and you tell them, blah, 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 you shouldn't have done that. And then you find out the other side of the story. Has anybody done that before? And you feel like an idiot because now you realize the actual person you're fighting for is actually the person that was bad. Anybody done that before? So it's a foolish judge not to hear one side of the story but both sides of the story. But how many of us listen to half the story? Anybody Facebook here or Twitter or any of that kind of stuff? Yeah? Anybody listen to the news? Okay, so we love partial conversations. Come on, everyone. We love to hear things that we want to hear. We choose our news channel, right? If you're liberal, you choose one. You're conservative, you choose another. If you think you're in the middle, you're not either one. You make a combination, think you actually can filter what's really being said. Come on, tell. Come on, somebody. I have a lot of conversations with humans. It's a common, all right? So we love to hear these conversations. What we look for is facts, because how many of facts brings knowledge? Well, what does knowledge do? What does the Bible say knowledge does? Now, there's revelation knowledge. That's different. But just pure knowledge, what does it do? It puffs us up. Revelational knowledge brings you to your knees. Oh, come on, somebody. And so we have a natural addiction to facts. We do not have a natural addiction to truth. That's why we turn on our TV and watch hours of news, not knowing, just getting pieces of facts, not knowing if we're hearing the truth. It's why we get on social media and read about people's lives, about things we really don't know, and get little bits of what they want us to hear, not necessarily what we're going to hear. Are you guys staying with me? Yeah. Right? I mean, our whole life is, you know, we watch Hollywood to see somebody celebrate something, but we really don't know really what they're celebrating. Then we find out they're going to go to jail for something else. And we love that, don't we? I mean, we just love facts, even if it's true or not true. Yes or no? And so we have a natural appetite because it puffs something up inside of us that we think the more we know, the more powerful we are. But the reality is that we're foolish. It's actually foolishness. I remember going to college thinking, I'm going to learn something. I remember coming out of college realizing I didn't learn anything. And not because I didn't go to class. Well, my first 2 years I didn't, but the last 2 years I did. You just realize that you could spend years studying one aspect of some subject and realize you still don't understand any other subjects and you fully don't even understand the subject you studied. But then we're still addicted to thinking that if we learn more, we're going to be more. Which all reality is the more you should learn, the more you should show that you can't do it, that there's something greater than you. Are you guys staying with me? See, knowledge should actually bring us to our knees going, I can't get enough because I can't to make even a good decision in life. That I need something greater than myself. But the fact is that we have fallen in love. The truth is that we have fallen in love. Our nature is to love facts, even if they're true or not true. A guy goes to a coffee shop and he's hearing the guys have a conversation, and these guys are talking about their business, and this guy just got done with his business of the day, and so he's reading a book at the coffee shop trying to just take a break. Eventually, he takes a break from his book and he hears the guys, and the subject changed, and it changed to sports. This guy's an athlete, loves sports. Anybody love sports in the house here? Awesome, me too. Like 10 of you, that's great. But the rest of you understand the story. But bottom line is, he hears him talking about sports. So now he's trying to read his book, but now he's also listening into a conversation. Now pay attention. He did not listen to that conversation when it was about something he was not interested in. Anybody with me? And we don't like to look at pictures on somebody else's vacation. Anybody with me? Even if we want to go on that vacation, we don't care about their pictures. Anybody with me? We rather look at a magazine of the vacation than look at somebody that actually went on the vacation. I don't know what it is, because we're not in those pictures. Is it true? And so this conversation, he begins to listen. He doesn't listen to the beginning of it. He's not there for them. He's not there for their hearts. He's not even there for a relationship with them. He's there for the information being passed. And he gets excited for this information. And as they continue to talk, and he's listening in partly, they begin to talk about not any sport, but his favorite sport, football. He is now tuned in, listening in. They're talking about the athletes and the ability to score points, and they're maneuvering in the offense. And finally, he couldn't help it. He butts in. He says, "Hey, guys." Two guys are surprised. A stranger's butting into the conversation. They're like, "Hey, well, yes, what's going on?" He goes, "How about that game?" They're like, "What game?" It's like, "Last night's game." I'm like, "What game last night?" "Monday Night Football, NFL. Two guys looked at him and said, "Oh, we were talking about world football, better known to you as..." Had the fact, but lacked the truth. And the key to a partial conversation or any conversation, we typically listen to the parts that benefit or are interesting to us, and we X out a conversation that is not. This is not my philosophy. This is actually neuroscience tells us this. That all of us are pretty much ADHD, that we only listen to the parts that interest us, and we get unintended, lose our attention when it's not about us. Are you guys staying with me? And so here's this concept taking place, and we live in this realm, and we abide in this realm, but see, God has come to set us free from that realm if we want to be set free from that realm. He wants to give us truth that has facts, but we have to let go of facts to try to find truth. Are you guys staying with me? And if the enemy cannot lie, there is not a God, then he'll give you the facts that you're in to keep you from the truth about him. And then you could read the Bible. How many know many of us read the Bible? Actually, there's a theologian that wrote a commentary in the book of Ephesians. Says so many people read the book of Ephesians or any book in the Bible with a coming into the book with a need, looking for God to meet the need. Therefore, they're going to interpret scripture based on need instead of who God is and how he wrote it. Are you guys taking with me? They're trying to get earth to heaven instead of heaven to earth. And they bring that mentality as they read the Bible, looking for answers instead of looking to the answer. This Bible isn't written for you to get all your answers. It's written about the answer that will solve all your answers. You guys staying with me? But you got to want to stay in the conversation with him, not just the parts that are about you, but even the parts that are about him. How many know not very many of us like to read the book of Leviticus? Come on now. Minor prophets, yeah, we don't read those, they're minor. You know, get that later. Are you guys, come on now. We feel like we're doing God a favor when we read those books, right? Like, hey, God, check off a little smile. You're not doing God a favor. This made me very, really clearly. When you read the Bible, God doesn't get happier. He doesn't approve you more. He was just as happy, and he gave his son because he wanted you. Reading the Bible is for you, not for him. So God, are we good now? I read 3 verses. 5? I feel guilty I didn't read more than 5 verses today. I prayed and I dozed off. God, I'm such a sinner. The fact you even gave an effort to spend time with God, he's pleased. And I don't get mad at my 2-year-old who talks all the time when they fall asleep in my arms. I say, thank you, Lord. And maybe the Lord is putting you asleep when you're talking all the time. You don't need to apologize. Come on, right? So I wake up and go, thanks, Lord. He goes, no problem, it's quiet. I said, it was really a quiet moment, Lord, thank you. Anyway, so we read this Bible and we typically look for the facts and we look for the parts that are about us. Now, there's no problem having a devotion with the Lord or reading devotion, but typically that's how we read the Bible all the time, isn't it? We read it to find pieces for us. When reality, this story may not be about you although you're in the story. The story might be about someone else. But if you read it for you and about you, guess what parts you're going to read? The parts that make you feel something, the parts that benefit you and the blessings in life, yes? So anybody know the number one verse in the Bible? John what? Uh-huh. Does anybody know the second verse in the Bible, popular verse in the Bible? Nope, not Jesus wept. Nice one. It's in the Old Testament. Be bold and shout it out. What's that? Not Genesis 1. No, favorite verse. Favorite verse. Not just a verse that people know. Their favorite verse, huh? No, Old Testament. New Testament is John 3:16. The second verse is in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 29. Come on, y'all. Got it, right? For God knows God doesn't have plans to what? Say it again for me. I'm misquoting it. Give us a hope, not to harm us, right? To prosper us. Yes. Yeah, everybody remember that Bible, that verse? It's a great verse. Here's the reality about that verse. We actually don't even, Jeremiah 29, we have no idea what Jeremiah 28 is about or Jeremiah 27 is about or anything else, right? We have no idea even the story. We just know that God has good plans not to harm us nor to hurt us, but to prosper us. But the reality is we need to understand the story to understand the verse. And it's interesting how we love that verse because who's prospering? Who gets a good plan? And I want to remind you for a minute that you in America, even if you are in welfare, and even to the point of being homeless, are in the top 10% of riches of the world. What other prosperity do you need? So why is that our favorite verse if we're already prospering? Have anybody been in third world countries? They can't find running water, shelter, vehicles everywhere, food everywhere. Now you even get a cell phone in America. Come on, somebody. We are prosperous here, but we have one of our favorite verses, how God's going to make us prosper more. Why do we love that verse? Because it's about prosperity. It's about having a good plan. How many know God has a good plan? It's called Jesus. If you have Jesus, you have the good plan. What other plan do you need? Or you're talking about like you're going to be a CEO or something, and you're going to have so much money you don't know what to do with yourself. Is that the kind of plan you're looking for? Or is the plan Jesus? But see, we love that verse because it's about who? We're not interested in the whole conversation that God had Jeremiah write about. We're not interested in the whole story. I mean, here's the story real quickly, is that the Israelites were serving God, never denounced God, but added to God. They needed provision, what they thought they needed provision. They thought they needed protection. They wanted to please their flesh. So they begin to add idols in their life that brought provision, financial protection, military protection, and pleasure. And they begin to add and change and shape their life with God and with these things in their life. They added idols. They didn't denounce God. They just added to God. Are you guys staying with me? And God goes with his prophets and says, tell them to let those idols go and come and be just me. Let them go. The Israelites did not listen. The children of God, everybody say the children of God, didn't listen. So then God says, fine, you want to serve those idols, I will give you over to a nation that serves those same idols, Babylon. And Babylon is going to come and take you over for 70 years. Everybody say 70 years. Now the Israelites didn't want to hear it, and all the other prophets said of Israel said, no, God loves us, he's not going to let that happen. God loves you enough to do whatever it takes to bring you to your knees. Come on, he's about an eternal relationship, not a temporary relationship. He's not here to make you happy. He's here to bring you joy. And sometimes you got to lose your happiness to find true joy. Everybody raised kids before? Just because they want to suck or make them happy doesn't mean I'm going to give it to them because I want them to have teeth. You understand? Like, I want them to be happy, but happiness is not my end goal. Their well-being is my goal. Are you guys staying with me? That's good parenting, parents. Not here to make them happy. You're here to have them to have joy and keep their teeth, okay? So, anyway, so eventually it happens. They beat up Jeremiah, who says that Babylon's going to come. They throw him into a place in a well. And so anyway, Babylon takes him over. They get him out, and things take place. And how many know it's never good to be in captivity of a foreign place that makes you worship foreign gods and does foreign things like that? So the Israelites, for a while, are in this bondage. And after so many years, we get to Jeremiah 29. And in Jeremiah 29, the Israelites, the children of God, go, God, forgive us. We do not want to do this anymore. We're sorry for walking away with you. We had a relationship with you. We walked away from it. We want to be redeemed. Anybody know what I'm talking about, right?
Then God in Jeremiah 29:11 says, great, I forgive you. Well, Jeremiah 27:28, he goes, I forgive you, but you're going to finish out your 70 years. Are you guys staying with me? You go out and fornicate, you get somebody pregnant, there's a baby, and you're going to learn how to work this thing out. You go spend your money on things you shouldn't spend your money on, you got in debt, you're still going to work that out. You get addicted to crack cocaine, you're going to have to still learn how to say no, even when your taste buds and your saliva calls for it and your mind calls for it. Are you guys staying with me? But know that he has good plans for you, says the Lord, not to harm you nor to hurt you, but to what? You know what that's for? For believers that have fallen away from God, gotten in a really bad circumstances, repent. God says to them, you're going to finish out your walk, but I got good plans for you. Do not despair. That is not my favorite verse. It used to be, because guess what I did? And I needed to walk it out, and I have walked out that journey, and I don't want to do it again. But isn't it amazing how we use that verse to be about who? In our current state, I'm following Jesus, I'm going after Jesus, but I want more prosperity, and I want a greater vision. The vision is Jesus, the prosperity is his spirit. And if we realize that, we wouldn't need that verse to motivate us to go to church. Jesus would motivate us to be in church. Are you guys understanding? And we do that so much with verses, we change them to be about us when truly they're about who? And because Israel made their life about God, he says, I will prosper you. Not because it was just about salvation from Babylon, but made their life saying, we want our lives just to be about you. We don't want this life anymore. And so we have this where we read the Bible, Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. We read a lot about the facts about us. And remember, if the devil can't lie, there's not a God, then what's his best tactic? To get us we're already addicted to facts, to use our addiction to facts to get the facts about God that benefit us instead of about just being about God if it benefits us or doesn't benefit us. You guys staying with me? And so here we are reading the Bible. He creates the earth. I don't know what that is. Flying meteor. He creates the earth. He creates man. Man falls. He has Noah's ark. Every time I'm so embarrassed in my boat, but there's the boat. All right. And then we have the promise of Abraham, little Isaac here. And then we have the Ten Commandments, the ways of God. Then we have the cross. And then we're right here somewhere waiting in this age for Jesus to return. Everybody with me? We're just hoping Jesus comes. So we tell everybody, believe in the cross so you can go to heaven, which is interesting. Jesus teaches us a prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where? He's trying to get heaven to earth, and we're trying to get people from earth to heaven. You guys staying with me? If all I'm trying to do is get earth to heaven, then I don't need to change my life. I just need to add to my life. If I bring heaven to earth, that would require something of me. Well, come on, church. Saved from and saved to, not just saved from. Saved from, there's no requirement. Saved to, there's a requirement of me. All right? And so we have this huge, awesome story, and we look for the facts about us, and we either go like John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And I love that verse. I'm not going to get deep into it. We did it last time. But for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We have no idea what John 3 is even about, but we definitely know what John 3:16 says. We don't even know who he's talking to, half of us, if more of us. We John 3:14, which actually sets the whole stage what John 3:16 means, we even don't even know what it says. But man, do we love that he has a free gift. Man, do we love that I get eternal life and not get hell. Don't really care how it's supposed to really work. I just get those things, so I'm going to believe. And here's the reality. The first two words of that verse, for God. Everybody say, for God. If those words don't shake you right now, but who's either talking bad about you in Facebook, or who doesn't love you here on this earth, or who broke your heart, or who hurt you before in your life is what shakes you, then I got to tell you something. You have not been shaken by the right thing yet, for he'll shake all those things off of you when you understand those two words, for God. Because here's the key, for God so loved. Now that's a key piece right here. If you don't know who loves you, then how can you receive their love? If you don't know the one that loves you, then how can you receive his love? If I saw her on the street and I said I loved her, she should run away fast. Some old creepy dude, right? So she runs away. But then she comes to church and finds that out on Pastor Day and I say I love her. How much more of that love can she receive now? Did my love change from the street to here or her perception of who I am so she can receive my love change? Then if she found out that I was her father and I loved her, how much more of that love could she receive? Did it change? Did my love shift from the street to the church as her father, or has it been the same the whole time? But her ability to receive it changed because she realized who I was that was saying, I love you. And so the first two words, don't shake you for God. And pay attention, say, what do you mean shake me? There is beasts in the air, in the throne room that have six wings and eyes all over the body, and they have four heads. And since their creation and forever, they're continuing to get a revelation of who God is. And it shakes so much as they declare, holy, holy, holy. Remember, holy is who he is, not what he's doing. Come on, somebody. Who is, who was, and will always be. Come on, somebody. They didn't even talk about what he's doing. They're not even looking at earth, what he is saving. They're not even concerned who's the governor, who's the president. They're not even thinking about it because the revelation for God, who he is shaking them. And they're addicted to God, not to this world, and asking God to help them with their addictions. Come on, somebody. Our very nature is addictive. We're either addicted to fear, addicted to success, addicted to substance, emotion issues, sexual issues, and you are created to be addicted. You get to choose what you're going to be addicted to. Jesus or everything else but Jesus. And Jesus is not going to benefit you in your addictions. He's going to let you break in them. That's called a good God. So you'll stop choosing your ways and choose his ways. Come on, church. And so we have this conversation taking place of facts about us, and we're in these facts. But see, the reality is, like we said in John 3:16, for God is the subject, then the act. Paul says, I preach him Christ and him crucified. What does he preach first? Who he is. Christ means king. It's who you are. Then he preaches the act. We preach the act and sometimes get to who he is. You staying with me? And we got to understand preaching who he is. So for God, when we realize for God, then he loved. Now I know what he loves. Now I know what he does so that I can then enter into who he is, not just get more of what he has. For if I love God for what he's done, can do, and will do, if I love God because of heaven, I love God because he forgave me, I love God because he died for me, it's all about what he's done. How do I even know if I love him yet? For if I gave you $1 million because you're $1 million in debt and you went and told everyone, man, this guy's rich and he'll get you out of debt, why is everyone else coming to me? Because of who I am or what I... Now, of course, some people might, through what I have, get to know me. But just because I know what I have does not mean they want to get to know me. Many will try to enter the kingdom of God and few will. Let's make it clear, the world is not trying to enter the kingdom of God. Who is? The one that's sitting in the pews on Sundays. And that's not God being mean. He died for the whole world. He made the door wide open. Hello. The path is narrow because of how few people go on it, not because God made the path narrow. You guys staying with me? You ever been on a trail before? Very few people have been on it. It's a hard trail. You go on a trail that everyone's been on. It's like a big old road. It's not God that made the road. We made the road. He opened the gates of heaven. We made the road. You guys staying with me? So he wants the whole world. So the whole many and few, that's not God. They're going, yeah, just a few are going to make it. His will that all would be saved. What is your will? That will dictate how it works. And so the enemy cannot lie. There's not a God. He'll get us caught up, like in John 3:16 or in Jeremiah 29:11. He'll get us caught up in the few verses or the few words that are about us and keep us from being about who? Because what's our very nature to be about, everyone? Why do we love somebody? Why do we want to marry them? What do we always say? Oh, because they're amazing. Because they make me laugh. They listen to me. They hear my heart. Everybody catching on to this. Why do I love you? Do I actually love you or do I love me and you benefit me? No wonder marriage is hell on earth for a lot of people. Oh, we don't say that in church. I know, I'm sorry. But when we go home, our kids see it. We know it. TV owns us more than her eyes or his eyes. Our conversations are short. We're too busy in ministry. We're too busy in business. We say we love each other because we hang out. That doesn't mean you love anything. It means you don't know where else to go. Come on. Marriage is to be erotic. Marriage is to be passionate. Marriage is to be insanely awesome. I'm not even going to show you the text me and my wife had during church. Yes, I text my wife during church. I can't tell you what we said. 22 years and that woman is, woo! Number 10 is definitely going to be on the way. And I do think Jesus said children were a blessing, not an expense, not something you couldn't handle, and not too much. That's a different point. But point being is, marriage is supposed to be beautiful for believers. It doesn't mean we don't have bumps, but you know what the bump is? It's never them, it's always you. Don't come to counseling with me to tell me about your spouse. We won't have a conversation about your spouse. And I'm also not going to blame the wall when you hit it. How many hit the wall and called it the dumb wall? Who's a dummy? We're so dumb, we can't even admit we're dumb. Come on. Right? And how many know we love to blame everyone else for our problems but ourselves? Because who are we worried about? Come on. What do we need to be delivered from? From what we do or who we are? And we want God to forgive us for all we've done, but we're good. But just because you're good doesn't make you God's. Because there's a tree called good and evil. The knowledge, everybody say knowledge, of good and evil, facts. This is good, this is bad. But you need truth to be set free from the facts. And that truth will set you free. What does it set you free? It doesn't just set you free from what you've done. It sets you free from the one that did it. And so truly, we have this gospel, or we have this message in the Bible where we have all the facts that are about who? Us, and that God is here to help us. But see, the problem is about how we read the Bible. We're the subject, and he's the object to what we want. Reality is God is the subject, and we're the object of his affection. Now here, there's things written before this conversation. There's something before this Bible, Genesis 1:1. What was before all this? God. Yep, good job. His glory. And it says in Matthew chapter 25, there was one kingdom. Everybody say kingdom. This word kingdom is used a lot today. It should be. It's a good word. But how we define our words is how we live by them. I don't want my definition of kingdom. I don't want American definition of kingdom. I want God's definition. Anybody with me? How we look at the word salvation. A lot of people look at the word salvation as being saved from something. But truly, the word salvation is not just saved from something. It's saved to something. If you only see it saved from something, that's going to mess up your theology. So how you interpret a word is really important. Does everybody understand? So this word kingdom, the first part is the noun. The second part is a suffix. King is a noun. A king is different than a president. A president is by the people and for the people. But a president is not a person. It's an office a person holds. Yes? Like a CEO. Obama is no longer the president. Donald Trump has the office of president, and after this 2 years or next 6 years, he'll no longer be the president. Everybody with me? But a king is the president if they sit on the throne or don't sit on the throne, because it's who they are, not where they sit. Yes or not? Yes. So it's different. If you look at Jesus from a president view, for you and by you, hello. How many know, why do we elect somebody into president's office? For what we think they could do for who? How many times you sell Jesus for what he could do for you? Do you want to elect him in your hand, elect him into your life as your savior? Raise your hand. Sounds like a politics. Are you guys staying with me? But see, a king is who he is if you receive him or don't receive him. It doesn't matter. Lordship is not just him bossing you. Lordship means ownership. The only time we use Lord in America basically is the word landlord. Why do we use that word? It means he owns the land. It means owner. Not just a boss, it means owner. Because you recognize that he's king doesn't mean he's your Lord. You guys understand that? And so we got to understand that this word kingdom is who he is, and this word dome, so a king is in the bloodline, they're born this way. It's not something they're elected. It's not by the people. When it's a president, it's for the people. The subject's the people. When it's a king, the subject is the king. How many know we need to make the subject not our salvation for us, but the king that will save us from us? If the enemy can't lie to you, there's not a God, what does he want to do? Make you the subject and God the object. Church, many will be deceived. Many will try to enter the kingdom of God and few won't. I mean, few will. I don't know, let me put it this way. I want to figure out how not to be the many and how to be the few. I got to realize, I got to understand this issue right here. The king is who he is, and the word dome is dominion. Where, or the suffix dome, is dominion or domain. Where, why, and how he rules. Everybody say where, why, and how. Another way I like to put this word is culture. Everybody's culture. I explained this one last service. I'll explain it again because it's easy. I'm a Californian and lived there for 21 years. Got to surf and do all that kind of stuff and just live my life like that and thought like a Californian. We're very stuck up people. We think we know everything. I admit that now after 17 years of being out of there, or 20 years being out of there. But anyway, I moved to Georgia and had some friends over for a barbecue, and I'm sitting there putting burgers and hot dogs on, and my Georgian Southern friends come in like, yeah, cool, man, great hot dogs and stuff, but where's the barbecue? I'm like, and in California, barbecue is anytime you cook outside. I'm like, dude, that's barbecue, bro. What do you mean? Like, no, that ain't barbecue. I'm like, man, you're from Georgia. What do you mean? You don't know anything. You know, I'm just talking trash. And they're like, okay, bro, this is not barbecue. You'll figure it out one day. And so anyway, how many know I lived in Georgia, followed the laws of Georgia, but I didn't love what Georgia loved, and I didn't hate what Georgia hated? When you're part of a culture, you love what they love, and you also hate what they... That was called a cookout. I know now, 17 years, that was a cookout. And now I know what barbecue is, too. So I don't... The meat's pork most of the time, and it's usually a really fat person that cooks it, and they're, even the grease that comes off their hands and the sweat off their brows is part of the whole thing. It's usually a shack that's very dirty, and that food is phenomenal. You'll die if you eat it. You obviously see I can't eat it that much, but it is amazing. And now I love what they love, and I hate what they hate. I hate when somebody calls it a barbecue, invites me over, and they only have hot dogs and burgers, because that's a cookout. So don't invite me to a barbecue. If it's that, I'll be like, this is not a barbecue, right? But if I'm in New Mexico and I want to become New Mexico, I don't know what you guys do. But a California would say, huh? Green chili. Yeah, I don't know. Chili's chili, but I'll take green. I don't care. But I don't live here. I'm not trying to be part of your culture. But do you see immediately, just on something fun, how we can be like, whoa, how much more for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? For he's not going to have a bride that doesn't love what he loves and hate what he hates. He's not looking for a bride that wants what he has and where he lives. He's looking for a bride that loves who he is and what he wants. Oh, come on, church. We're not being saved from something. We're being saved to something. So therefore, we're being saved from something. Are you guys catching that? And so the word kingdom, it's four parts for a kingdom. First part is power. How many know that it says in the scriptures that the kingdom is not word but power? The other place is we think about the kingdom, we think about going to heaven, place. Everybody say place. So typically when we read the word kingdom in Matthew and all that, we think power and place. You know, moves in power, demons come flying out, people get healed, amen, right? Amen, right? Amen. He says, those that are my disciples, these things happen. How's that working out for you? Why do we get quiet? I thought he says, those that follow me, these signs will happen behind them. Now, we also know that just because those things happen doesn't mean it. Matthew chapter 7 tells us, we cast out demons, heal the sick, and prophesy. And he says, I didn't know you. I understand that. But it doesn't take away those things shouldn't be happening. Church, can I just challenge you to get bold? Don't just greet people and be nice to them. Give rid of their demons. Let the Spirit of God cause their lameness to become where they can walk. That is the God you serve, isn't it not? Yeah. Amen. All right. Leave that there. It's a different time. So, power and place. How many know this is exactly what Lucifer wanted? The Lucifer wanted the kingdom, didn't he? Doesn't he want the kingdom? He wants power and place. But see, there's two other parts of the kingdom, which I just explained to you. The third part being the king himself, the person of Jesus. And the fourth part being his culture, loving what he loves and hating what he hates. Many of us came to Jesus wanting the place and power, but do we want Jesus and his culture? Or do we want Jesus to mold through our culture? How do we pray? God help us, or God reveal yourself to me that I might see it through your eyes. Are you guys staying with me? How do we even pray a lot of times asking God to come into my culture instead of me get kingdom culture? How many know that'll change your prayer life? You won't pray now. How many want to not pray out of anxiety and fear anymore, but want to pray with peace and joy? Kingdom culture. And that's available for you and I. How many want that? I do. Okay, so now what happens? We have God is glory, one kingdom. Now what happens, though, in the story, we know that Lucifer wants what? What does he desire to be what? To be his own God, his own king, right? And so God allows for a second kingdom to happen. So now we have two kingdoms. Now we have the earth, man falls, Noah's Ark, the promise. We have the Ten Commandments, the ways, the law. We have God's mercy and grace on the cross, opening up heaven. We're right here. Now when everything's over and everything's done, the whole eschatology is over. What do we have left over? God, his glory, and how many kingdoms? This conversation we've made for many of us about the redemption of men, and we're interested in the parts of this conversation about the facts about us. But the reality of this conversation has gone way before we ever existed. It's always been about God, his glory, and one kingdom. When we realize that, then we'll realize what redemption really means. You guys catch that? That it's the picture, you're not in the first picture. God is. And God's in the last picture. You could decide if you're going to be in the last picture by focusing on the first picture. If you make it about here, it's about you. You make it about here, it's about God, and it sets you free from you. And he gives you the process of how that works. Are you guys understanding this? This is huge. The enemy wants to give us facts about us that we think will have truth, but God wants to give us a truth that's about him. It'll set us free from us. That's how you walk with peace, joy, and happiness in the midst of storms. Storms don't own you. You own storms because you're in a whole different frame of work and mind. You have a renewed mind. You have a kingdom mind in your life and not a life of your own trying to get the kingdom of God to help you. Canada recognizes that we have a president. Canada recognizes we're the most powerful country in the world. Canada recognizes a lot about America, but they do not want to become the 51st state. Just because we recognize as a kingdom and we love a lot of what they have or what he has and can do doesn't mean we actually want to be of him. Who are the many and who are the few? Those that have the truth. Who are the many? Those that have the facts. I don't want to be the guy that can quote the scriptures and even move in power with facts and still lack the truth. So let me turn this around real quickly and we're going to kind of put this behind us for a minute. I'm going to ask you a question. Say we're down at a Convey of Hope in the next couple weeks. Homeless guy's down there getting services. He has to leave to his shelter at 6 o'clock. It's 5:57. You can't give him a whole dissertation. He says, I don't know anything about this Jesus, but you guys keep on talking about some good news. I need good news, he says. Give me some good news. Let's take this thing and put it out behind us. What would we typically say to somebody that just says, hey, I need some good news? What we'd call the gospel. He just says, I hear you guys have good news. I don't know what it is. I heard this Jesus guy, but I don't even know what he's done. Tell me what the good news is. Church, I'm looking for a response, but you have 1 minute. You can't give me a dissertation. You could only give me a basic thing that he can go pray. Are you ready? Go. What is the good news? What is it? Shout out. God loves you. Come on. Amen. That's right. Yes. Okay. About 30 more seconds. God loves me. That is good news, but we need to get further on that. He wants you. Amen. What else? Resurrection. Yes. He had to do something before he rose. Died. Yes. Amen. He's making sure you got that one in there. What's that? He wants a relationship with him. Amen. 10 more seconds. Anything else? I mean, you don't have to. It was good. I'm not telling you you have to. Huh? Yeah. What's that?
Come to church tomorrow.
Come to church tomorrow. Come on. Yes. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Awesome. So basically what we got out is this, that Jesus died and rose again because he loves us, wants to save us, and that we should get to church tomorrow. I'm not saying that because I believe the church. I mean, I am saying that because I believe the church is the bride of Christ. I don't mean just this, but us coming together, amen? So we should be a part of a church, all right? Let's go to Luke chapter 18. Everybody turn with me to Luke 18. I keep wanting to say John, but it's Luke. Luke 18. Luke 18 is at the end of Jesus' ministry. Everybody say the end. That's important to know it's at the end because the Psalms and Proverbs are not written in chronological order, okay? The timing of the written letters are not important. The content is. They try to put them in context of content. But when it comes to Luke, the gospel, it's actually written in chronological order, which means it's a time frame. It starts somewhere and ends somewhere based on time. Everybody with me? So when he writes, he doesn't write randomly different stories of Jesus at different times. He writes it in the chronological order as it took place. It's important to understand this. So at Luke 18, if you have Bibles, you can look at Luke 19, verse 28, and it says he's about to go into Jerusalem, the triumphant entry, which means he's about to die on the cross. Most theologians will tell you this is 4 days before his death. Every theologian agrees it's the end of his earthly ministry as he's been doing it. Everybody with me? So at the end, everybody say the end. So his audience, he took the 12. Everybody see that up there? He says he took the who? So he didn't take the Samaritans, the Gentiles, or the rest of the Jews he's been talking to. He didn't take the 70, the 120, or the thousands. He took the 12. The 12 have been with him day and night for 3 to 3.5 years. They've heard his messages. They've seen him do miracles. He's taken them after he's got done preaching in parables. He described the parables to them. These guys have heard Jesus in and out. I mean, they know Jesus personally. They know Jesus had gas. They knew when Jesus burped. They knew when Jesus didn't smell so well. They knew when Jesus had sleepiness in his eyes. I mean, they knew Jesus, okay? How many have been married for more than 3 years? You get to know some things you just don't want to know, right? It's part of the process. So, I mean, they're intimate with Jesus. That's the point. And that's the audience. So two things are important that we know, end of Jesus' ministry and who his audience is, because the Holy Spirit wants you and I to know that. Because he's going to say some things that are important that we understand the time frame so we understand the importance of things. Okay? Time frame will tell us the importance of things. Everybody with me? So he took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all the things are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished." Verse 32. "For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, he'll be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and on the third day he will" what? Base of the gospel. He is love. He's gone around, done all the miracles, and now he's going to die and raise again. Right? What you and I would call the gospel today, yes? The good news. What we just told the old homeless guy. All right? Now, verse 34, look at the response. They said, "Of course, Jesus, this is the gospel that we've been telling everyone, that you love them, that you're going to die and raise again for them." Is that what it says? Now, I'm not mocking that. What I want to make clear is it doesn't say that. I'm not telling you the gospel doesn't have the cross in it, but at this point, you need to see something. This is really, really important to understand the time frame. And the Holy Spirit wants you and I to understand something here because he doesn't say it one time, he says it three times. Has anybody got instructions on the same thing three times? That means they're trying to make it clear to you, all right? Look what the Holy Spirit says three times about the disciples and what Jesus has said about him dying on the cross and raising again what you and I would call the gospel. It says, "But they understood how much of this?" None of these things, which means they understood not the gospel we know today. Do you guys understand that? These things were hidden from them. They did not know the things which were spoken. Three times it said they had no idea what you and I would call the good news. So let me ask you the question. If they were not preaching what you and I would call the gospel, then what were they preaching for the last 3.5 years? What was Jesus preaching? Was he preaching a preparation of the gospel? Was he preaching the result of the gospel, power? Was he preaching another gospel, which many have come up to conclusion to saying? What was he doing? In my thought pattern, I thought he's preparing the gospel, something he was doing so that everybody could see the good news. But I'm going to go back in time. We're going to go to Luke chapter 9. Everybody say Luke 9. And we're going to go to verse 6. We're going back in time. Remember, it's written in chronological order. This is when Jesus sends his disciples out 2 by 2. So not walking there. Now Jesus has sent them out. They're going out. And so it says they, that's the disciples, departed, went through the towns, preaching what? Wait. How could they preach the gospel, what you and I say, Jesus died and rose again, if in Luke 18 they had no idea that he was going to die and raise again? We know in Matthew 16, which is the same time frame, that Peter said, "You can't even go die." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan, for you reason like men." Everybody say, "Reason like men." Do you know why he got called Satan, everyone? Think about it. That's pretty. Reason like what? Woo. He gave you a brain not to use for yourself, but to listen to him. That's a different note. But anyway, so we see that even Peter was like, "You can't even go die." So obviously he wasn't preaching that he was going to die and raise again because he was actually speaking against it. Are you guys staying with me? What you and I call the good news, the gospel, the word gospel means good news. They were preaching not a gospel. You see that word "the" before gospel? That's called a definite article. I'm a pastor here, but Pastor Jason is the pastor. Are you guys staying with me? It's called a definite article, a declaration of singular. And so there's a singular gospel, the gospel. Now, you and I cannot preach the gospel that they preach without the cross, but they were preaching a crossless gospel at that time frame. What were they preaching? We're not taking away from what we have, but we need to add what they are talking about. Are you guys staying with me? We're not anything to take away from what we've all understood to be the gospel, but I'm telling you something. They didn't know it, and it is enough for the Holy Spirit to have Luke write down the word, the gospel. Are you guys staying with me? It was enough for them to write down the word, the gospel. And that's so important that we understand that the gospel at that time was before they understood the cross. You and I cannot preach this gospel without... But they did. And see what they preached. So they preached the gospel, and what happened? Healings happened everywhere. How am I going to start seeing healings not just on some miracle Sundays, but happening everywhere? Woo! And they were preaching the gospel. Now, if they're preaching the gospel before Luke 18, which we realize they did not know that Jesus got to die and raise again and healing everywhere, how many want to know what that gospel is? I do. Now, you guys say, "Dan, what are you saying?" It's not what I'm saying. It's what the Holy Spirit said in the Bible. Why was Jesus born? To fulfill the prophets, for sure. Why do we say it like when Christmas comes around? What do we normally say? He's born to what for us? To save us. And that's true. Paul tells us he's born to save us. But if you want to know why I'm here, should you ask my receptionist why I'm here, or should you ask me? And as much as Paul knows about Christ, we as good theologians should not study Paul to interpret Jesus. We need to study Jesus to interpret Paul. And so here you go. Let's look at why Jesus said he's born. Turn with me to John chapter 18. John 18. Verse 37. And then verse 37, this is when Pilate is questioning Jesus, trying to figure him out. It's right before Jesus goes to the cross. Pilate is a Roman. Pilate is under Caesar. Caesar says, who's our kings? Pilate says, who is over everything? Pilate has already picked Herod to be king of Israel. It's important to know this. But so Pilate is asking Jesus, trying to interrogate him, trying to figure out what's going on here. And he asks him a question. He says to him, are you a king then? How many know Pilate just got into the larger conversation and didn't even realize it? Right? He just got into this larger conversation, right? Are you a king then? Now, how Jesus answers this question is really important. If he says, yes, he's a king, do you know what he just committed? He committed a crime against Rome, not against God. He commits treason because Pilate, Caesar already said Herod was king. Jesus has a following. He has thousands of people. Hello? And if he's declaring he's king, he can actually be a threat to the Romans. Do you guys know the penalty for treason? Death. Why do you think thieves got ropes? A murderer got released, but Jesus gets beat, nailed, mocked, because he was mocked and punished as being a king committing treason, and therefore they made an example of him. His death wasn't just a simple death, it was a death of a treasoner. Absolutely huge to understand that, because it's going to set you and I free from something. So you say, and Jesus says this, you say rightly that I'm a king. He just committed treason against what? Rome. He's in a court of law. He committed treason. All right? For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth, and everyone's of the truth hears my voice. Who hears his voice? Everyone of, not a truth, and the truth will set us free. What is the truth according to the context of this verse? What's the question? Not what he does, but who he is. Come on, somebody. How many know we're starting to tap into the good news right now? Are you the king? Who are you? Why does Jesus say he was born? Because he's the king. Why was Jesus born now? To be the, pay attention. If he's born just to save me, he is born to save me. Please hear me. But if that's the main subject, then who's it about? If he's born to be the king, now who's it about? Are you catching the difference in there? It's not a play on words. It's clarity. It's order. Is you guys staying with me? It's absolutely peace. How many of the enemies trying to manipulate words? Didn't he do that with Eve? What did God really say? Isn't that what got us to question God's goodness? What do you think he's still doing today? What do you think he's trying to do with the gospel? He's trying to get us to think about certain parts, but not the real parts. Are you guys staying with me? He's trying to question them and trying to get us to question God. All right, so then Jesus came to be king. That's why he was born. That's why he came to the world. This is the truth that set us free. We realize that at the time, that when they spoke about that at the time, they did not know Jesus was going to die and raise again. And I asked you the question, what is the gospel? Jesus answers it. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Let's find out what this gospel is. And then we'll ask the reason why that's the gospel, and then we will be done. Mark 1:14. Stay with me. I'm teaching a lot, but here's the reality. We need a lot of teaching so we can stay solid against the enemy on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, so we come back to church victorious. Everybody with me? That we be the bride all week long and not desperately come in here hoping to make it the next week. It is time for victory. It's time for the soldiers of Christ to rise up and no longer let addiction be in their life, no longer let Hollywood manipulate them, no longer let the news of this world be their news, but having the good news, living it in and out, and walking victoriously, not out of obligation, but addiction. Woo, Jesus, I love that, all right? So after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the, not a gospel, but definite article, the gospel. One gospel, there's not two gospels, there's one gospel, the gospel of, what? Well, now let me remind you, not, no shame, me the same, we're all working through something, we're trying, we're getting better, amen? We're growing, precept upon precept, right? But when I asked the gospel, what did we say? We didn't say the kingdom, did we? We talked about how we get the kingdom, which is through the cross. It's by that. That's the doorway that we get to go. That opened the heavens to us. Amen. It's incredible what he did. We could talk about the cross for eternity and still not grasp the fullness of our God doing this. But the reality is the good news is the, how do we make it about the cross? Purely. And not even mention the kingdom. The cross, think about how we see the cross. I'm not saying how the cross is. It is, but it's more than that. We took it. He died, rose again, so I can be forgiven, so I go to heaven. Who ends up being the subject? But now it's about the kingdom, and the king laid down his life. Now who's the subject? Him. The gospel of the... So when I ask you the question again, what is the gospel? What are you going to say? Well, how do I get this kingdom? He died as a treasoner to set me free on that cross to forgive me of my sins. Are you guys catching this? But what am I? It's not I'm being saved from something as much as, or as equally as saved to something, right? So preach the kingdom of God. Go to verse 15. And saying the times are filled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Everybody say believe in the gospel. This is before he died and rose again. Okay? Now we get to repent through the power of the cross. But he told them repent before the cross. Right? Repent for the gospel. Why repent? Because of the gospel. What is the gospel? The kingdom of God. Why do I need to repent? Because the gospel, the kingdom of God. I did know why I needed to repent because I had sins, but why repent? Because the kingdom of God. That's a good question, right? Why? Let's turn with me to John chapter 1, verse 29. Is everybody doing good? John 1, 29 says something that's pretty powerful. I want you to pay attention. Pay attention to that word, the. It'll help you out. It says this, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God. Everybody say, the Lamb of God. Who takes away what? Not a sin, not sins. And I used to always preach plural, sins. There's a lot of times in the scripture, sin is singular and we make it plural. Actually, 28 times under a direct translation, thus sin is mentioned in the Bible. Most translations don't pick it up. They just use the word singular sin. But typically when we look at it, because we think we're being saved from fruit, but God wants to save us from roots. You say, what about the fruit? Well, we take care of the root, the fruit's gone. Just say the fruit, guess what's going to come back? Guys, church, it's time to be set free from fruit. Picking it off is not going to help you. Having your pastor come pick it off for you is not going to help you. Having another person accountable in your life is not going to help you. Being delivered from you will help you. Well, come on, church. All right, so behold, the Lamb of God takes away what? The sin of the world. What is the gospel? Seek ye first salvation. Did it say that? Seek ye first the what? Kingdom. The Beatitudes. Blessed, the very first one. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. First time Jesus preached to the crowd in Matthew 4, 17, repent for the... He didn't say repent because I'm going to die and raise again. He's not going to do that for 3.5 more years. Repent for the... Now you can't... Now you and I repent because he's able... We repent and we have the power to repent because of what he's done. But the reason we repent is because of the... Why am I repenting? Because of the kingdom of God? That's the question. And here I just gave you something that the Holy Spirit does in the scriptures, that he's come to set us free from the sin, the root of all sin. What is the root of all sin? What is the main sin that produces all the other fruits? And before you answer, I'll give you help. James 1, verse 14. James is writing to the church. He's telling believers how to stay away out of sin. How many want to learn how to stay out of sin? Well, let me make it clear, sin is not your problem. Desire is. You deal with desire, you deal with sin if you're saved. All right? If you're not saved, then you can't help yourself, all right? So watch what James says in James 1, 14, talking to believers, to the church. He says this in James 1, 14. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his what? Own desires. Desires are not bad. Please hear me, church. He says in Psalm 37, 4, he says, delight in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. There are people preaching you shouldn't have desires. I'm telling you, no, have desires. They're awesome. Desire to want to consummate marriage over and over is a great desire. Desire for a young person to want to get married, to consummate that, is a great desire. You say, Dan, how do you say that in church? Well, God started out in Genesis, and he said, I made man and woman, and it was good, and I told them to go do some more of that. Amen. First commandment he gave us was consummate. Church, if we actually told our young people that it's not something perversion, but it's actually God's idea, he just wants to get you ready so you can handle the responsibility, they'd be excited about it and wouldn't pervert it. Come on, church. So pay attention, though. The desire for that is not bad. It's actually God. So then what would make it bad? When I own it. When I own it, what happens? Pornography, fornication, self-pleasure. Are you guys staying with me? I turn it to be about who? I don't mind my 2-year-old wanting something, but when they own the desire, what happens? Anybody had a 2-year-old before that had a desire that you weren't going to give them that day? Maybe you want to give them something, but just not that moment. What do? Freak out, right? I mean, they go ballistic, all right? So owning the desire is the problem, not the desire itself. The desire, in fact, the kid wants candy is not a problem. How much is an issue? But the desire is not a problem. When he owns it, he's in trouble. But if he won't own it, my first son, I thought I was a good parent. He was so good. I'd say he would suck a sucker for a while. My wife were pretty over-parenting at first kid, you know. And he'd have like a sucker for a little bit. I'm thinking, oh, man, the sugar's bad. He's going to have bad teeth. All right, that's enough to sucker. And he would just give it to me. My second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth child, I don't even touch that thing. If they get it, it's theirs. Because if I try to take that out of their mouth, all hell's going to unleash. Okay, you guys staying with me? Because they own their desires. All right? So owning desire is the problem. So let me ask you a question. What is the sin? And why are we asking what the sin is? I ask you a question. Why is the kingdom the gospel? Okay? Why do we repent? Because the kingdom's here. What is the sin is what we're asking. And the key to the sin is realizing it has to do with something of owning a desire. What did Lucifer desire? To be God. How did Lucifer get Eve to eat of the fruit? What did he say to her? Don't you know you can be like? Why did Eve eat of the fruit? What is she? How many know God created Lucifer with position, but Lucifer took desire of the position and wanted more? He created Adam and Eve in his image, and he wanted them to have more. He wasn't even done with them. He was going to fill them with the Holy Spirit. He had more for them, but she took ownership of that desire for the position and wanted to become her own queen, her own king. Are you guys staying with me? This is huge. So what is the sin of the world? What is the root of all sin? The desire to be God of our own life, our own will, our own way. That's why we marry the people we marry. It's the kind of jobs we get. We look for our calling, our purpose. We come to churches that make us feel good. We don't come here to lay our life down. We don't come here to serve. We come here as long as I like it. Come on, church. Think about everything. We pray based on our needs, not on what he's seeing. We come from a perspective of us trying to negotiate with God, and God's not in a negotiating business. He's in a takeover business. Come on, church, because he knows best for us. And so thus sin is the desire to be our own God. And think about all sins. I didn't say this last time, but think about all sins. When I lie, who am I protecting? When I steal, who gains? When I gossip, who am I lifting up? Satan doesn't make you sin. He just helps you with your desire to be you. You'll do whatever it takes to be you. Oh, come on. Doesn't it feel better to blame the devil for crucifying Jesus when we did it? Doesn't it feel better to blame Satan for our sins when we're doing it on our own accord? Doesn't it feel better to blame the wall when you run into it? But just because it makes it feel better, it doesn't make it truth. Although you may have facts, we lack truth and we will not be free. Every sin is about you wanting to be you. And before salvation, every good is about you wanting to be you. How many would love to pat yourself on your own back for doing good? As pastors, it's kind of funny when somebody finds out you're a pastor, they start talking about all the things they've done evangelistic. Immediately. He's like, you're a pastor. Awesome. Well, I did some charitable things. It's like, good. I mean, but why are they doing good? For whose purpose? For God's purpose? For their own purpose. How many of you know we don't just need to repent for our evil, we also need to repent for our good because it's still for us. Good and evil still equal death of that tree. Amen? Now, pay attention to this. We're almost done. Everyone here's last service knows it is. It's all right. So I'm not lying. The seed here. The sin. What is the sin? Desire to be God or king, right? This seed, Bible says all have the sin. Romans 5:12, or all have sinned. How does my three-month-year-old sin? He can't. He can't speak English. He can't disobey. He can't lie, right? But what can he do? And what is his focus in his life? Is it me and his wife, my wife and my family, or is it him? Now, outside eating food, change a diaper and some sleep, why else does he scream? He doesn't even know why until I figure it out for him, but he's going to scream until I figure it out for him. He's going to make sure mom and dad, and how many know some of the couple words, the first couple words of a two-year-old is? Perfect timing to put that together. Mom and dad, why? Because there's two people that serve him. What are the other few words he learns? No, mine, and eh. Everybody with me? Take my little two-year-old, you dress them up. They got those cute little button noses and big eyes and cute little lips and a big old booty because of the diaper and the little tiny feet and the little arms that can't go to the head. And you walk and you dress them up like a little man and everybody's like, oh, look at that little angel. And they're smiling. They're just adoring all the attention. And then he sees the ball that he wants. But I'm late. And they're like, hey, put the ball down. We got to go. What just happens all of a sudden? The devil shows up. Went from an angel to a devil. But here's the reality. It didn't just show up. My son, for those 3 months, 4 months before he can even speak, he's manipulating mom and dad to serve him and him alone. He'll figure out how to cry, the tone of cry. My son learns a cry where he has this one where he can hear, it sounds like his heart's broken. Now the screaming, ah! We kind of like ignore it, right? Oh, my wife's like, I can't do this. I got to go get him. And now he guess how he cries all the time. Changes it. So good. So good. Now, and it's funny, is my kids just now learning English. And so he's learning like the word no and happy and fun and cute and all that. But the iPads he can't touch. So he'll come up and I'll have the iPad up here and say he's not that tall, but say it's up here. He'll come to my iPad and he'll go like this. Who taught him how to do this? No one taught him how to do this. And no one taught Cain how to kill Abel either. You're not trained how to sin. You're just opening the doors of how to be better you. Does it? No. And then he'll go like this and look at me and smile. Oh, he's so cute and innocent. No, he is not. Yes, he is cute. He is super cute, but he is so not innocent. How many know we look at babies as if they're innocent, but God says they are not? Don't argue with God. They're full of themselves. So train up a child to serve the king, not their own will. Oh, come on. That's a good, that's a parenting thing there. So here it is. He goes there. Now, the first time he says no, mine throws themselves on the ground. What do I see? The first time that little king can talk and declare his kingdom. Fruit. I'll know you by your... Now we go for 30 years or 18 years or how many years that tree grows. How big is that tree? And how much fruit is on that tree? How many know it says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, a tree, right? So over here is the kingdom of God. It's a super big tree, right? How many know we both look like the same, especially if I don't have any fruit? We really look the same, don't we? Say he's an orange tree and I'm an apple tree. What's the problem? We both have fruit. We both are a tree. But one's of his own nature than his nature. Well, God loves me because I'm a tree. He might love you because you're a tree, but you don't love him because you're not the tree he is. You guys staying with me? And so we go to Sunday, God forgive me of all my sins. Monday comes around, a little gossip, a little something, you know, lying, whatever. Tuesday, then we go to church on Wednesday, God forgive me of all my sins, yep. Then Thursday happens, a little something, something. Friday night. Well, God forgive me. I looked at pornography. He might have forgave you for looking at pornography. Did you ask him to forgive you for being a liar, a deceiver, a fornicator, an adulterer? And of witchcraft for disobedience? Just looking at pornography is not one sin, y'all. You're already going to lie about it. You're already going to deceive about it. You don't know if you're looking at a married person or not. You don't care. You're already there. You guys staying with me? So God forgive me of looking at pornography. You still got a problem. Right? You still got a problem. Then we go to church on Sunday and say, God forgive me of all my... And then we go to camps or we go to conferences and we prune a tree. Why does farmers prune a tree? To grow more fruit. But we, how many know, we look more like God when we have the full thing like this and we don't have any fruit, but we're still not like him. And then we look more like God. We feel like we're more like God when we say, Lord, I'm going to change my life. I'm going to cut things back in my life. I'm going to stop doing these things and do things, and I'm going to add these things. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to read more. I'm going to help my pastor more. I'm going to stop gossiping. I'm going to stop lying. Prune the tree. Why do farmers prune a tree? To get more fruit. What happens about 3 weeks later after you go to a conference? What comes back? Everything else comes back again. Sometimes even more. Anybody been on this roller coaster with me before? Or am I the only one? Sometimes we get so old, we just get tired and just keep going, but we still, doesn't mean we aren't going through this process anymore. We got all this fruit, and the only difference between us and the world is the guy brags, or the person brags about their sin. I got this drunk, I slept with this many girls, and I got in this fight. Don't they brag about it? In the church, we just cover the fig leaf and say, praise God, he's good. What's the difference between us? Why do we have divorce and addictions and pornography in the church as it is in the world, even sometimes more? Why do we have people with anxiety and fear and depression at levels that we can't even know what to do to counsel them? What do we do with people, all these people are cutting underneath and divorces are happening and words are coming out with cursing and all these things of grumbling against God and against leadership and all the things that go on? Why is it like the world, but we say we're good when we're not good? Because we want to believe we are, but the reality is, see, we're trying to be set free from what we've done, and God wants to set us free from what we desire. The good news, why is the good news the kingdom? Is because we need to be set free. Can I get a chair? And I won't throw you, I will throw you on the ground, but there won't be a thing here. We broke a speaker. They fixed it though. Praise the Lord. The sin is the desire to sit on a throne we don't belong on. How many know what this is called? Treason. Why did Jesus die on a cross? Oh, come on, somebody. It started out with God, it's going to end with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Jesus dies on a cross as a treasoner for treasoners. knowing that most treasoners would never get off the throne but curse his name. And many, come on, Jason, get to be Jesus, would use his throne. We won't throw my iPad. I guess it fixes easier. There we go. Use his name. Many, everybody use that word, many, will use his name for their own benefit. Know all the facts but lack the truth. And only a few would love the truth. They've fallen in love with the throne and power and fall in love with what the one with the throne and the power. Learn to love what he loves and hate what he hates and become addicted to him, not what he has and can do, but the very essence of who he is. And how many know when you love who he is, you also love what he's done and what he has? But you can love what he's done and what he has without loving. What is the enemy trying to do first? Seek ye first the stuff you get instead of the king. Oh, come on, somebody. But see, how many know it's really hard to give up something you're really comfortable, even if you're bad at it? How many know we hate being out of control? How many know most of our prayers is because we're out of control, want God to make us feel back in control again? See, blessed are the poor in spirit. You know what poor in spirit means? It means I am not. So you give room to the great I am. Oh, come on, somebody. You ever think about that when Moses said, who am I supposed to tell these 3 million people what God, because they're with the Egyptian gods, what God you are? He could have said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the destroyer. He doesn't. He goes, I am. I am. You want me to go tell 3 million people who've been in slavery to other gods that you're the I am? Yep. I am who I am. Now I get it. Because when I realize I am not, then I'll give room to the great I am. I won't ask him just to benefit me to get me out of Egypt. I'll get saved to something, not just saved from something. I'm not just saved from the throne. I'm saved to the one on the throne. Come on, church. This is a game changer. The gospel is repent for the kingdom. Why don't you repent for the kingdom? Because guess who's sitting on the kingdom? Who's on a throne that doesn't belong? He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's trying to deliver us from somewhere we don't sit. But many of us, most of the world, is cursing his name, building their own gods. Many of us in church are sharing a throne, and we love him when he benefits us, and we get offended like the Israelites do when he doesn't do what we want. Come on, church. I'm having a hard time with God. I'm having a hard time with church. Church has hurt me. Come on, somebody. You staying with me? And we blame God for everything? I'll get that later, some other day. Stand up. This is treason. What's this? What's this? Hold on. Pay attention. What am I doing? Treason. What's this? Salvation. Deliverance. 25 years more, I went to Bible school, worked my master's theology. They call me a revivalist. You know what is a revivalist? Telling people how they can live here and still get Jesus. Lay my hands and get healed. Preach messages of the benefits. And listen, there's so much benefits, I couldn't even take eternity to talk about the benefits. But if you're coming to him for the benefits, then you're missing the one. It's called the gold digger. I want to be a lover. Amen. Lover is this. I lose control even when I'm uncomfortable. So therefore, you'll send the Holy Spirit to comfort me and not change for me, but I'll change for you. Not asking God to come to my culture, but get a kingdom culture. Be just set free from this ways of this world and let heaven invade. I want to remind you right now, Satan is not winning right now, and God is not losing. God is not up on his throne right now worried at all. Do you realize it's not going to be one big epic battle with Satan? It's not going to be Satan comes at God and God starts falling back and about to lose, and we think God's going to lose, and all of a sudden God comes back with this cool move and defeats Satan. He's going to show up. And if he shows up in your life, he will defeat Satan in your life. But if all you want is his power, you're going to see the manifest power as a sign and symbol to get you to come to him. But many of us get addicted to the sign of power because guess what we want in the first place? It benefits us. Are you guys staying with me? But if we fall in love with a sign, what's the sign? It means it points to something. What does it cause us to post a wonder? Not about more power, but the one that has the power. Come on, church. But our addiction, our facts, we need the truth to set us free from what? Repent for the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. I don't know if you're the many or the few, but I found my life being to be the many as a pastor, as one in working in my master's in theology, is all this I found. And I didn't get this in school. I got this broken, realizing when I looked deep inside of me, I saw my heart didn't have the fruit of Jesus. Oh, I spoke the things of Jesus. I saw the power of Jesus. I could speak the facts about Jesus, but the truth wasn't setting me free. Depression, anxiety, and sexual addictions, and everything else started getting me in my life. And I said, well, God just loves me where I'm at, no matter what I've done. Amen. But if I love him where he's at, then I'll leave where I'm at and go where he's doing. A transformation, and not just in concept, but in reality, that the fruit of peace is in my life. And this is how you know you have the fruit of peace. When the storms come, you're still peaceful. Not when you get through the storm or you know God's going to get you through the storm. You're actually sleeping in the storm with Jesus. Come on, somebody. You begin to live life where your shadow does more work than your mouth, but your mouth keeps going. And I believe that God wants revival in New Mexico. And not a revival of a service around a man, Dan Palmer or anyone else, but around the man, Jesus Christ, that we become addicted and pure in heart and pure in spirit because he's coming back for a bride that is pure. Not we're going to get to heaven and get pure, everyone. He's coming back for a pure bride who's been waiting for him and addicted to him. Just the very breath of him moves them. When they say, for God, they shake. When they talk about the throne room, there's something in their eyes that twitches and go, yes, this is what I live for. Not a stick called a house and not a car, a metal called a car. Not a job where men give us titles. Forget all that stuff. I don't need a home. I don't need a car and I don't need a title. I have to have my Jesus in my life. His kingdom come. His will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. I don't want to pray a prayer that's not answered. I want to be the answer of his prayer here and now. That he looks at me and I look at him. The blessed are the pure in heart, for they see God. If you cannot see God in your circumstances, not that God isn't God. It's you not seeing it. It's a lack of purity. Take ownership. Don't blame the wall. Take responsibility. Don't blame Satan. Don't blame people that hurt you in your past. Don't blame anyone else. They're your responsibility to forgive so you can be forgiven for your treason. Listen, if I'm a treasoner, you're a treasoner, we're going to hurt each other. But we get the kingdom of God, we'll be set free from each other. Come on, church. We can be free. Not because we come to church on Sunday. Because we're in love with the one that's in love with us. I'm going to end on this thought, this parable, wheat and tare. What do you do when you go before a king? You bow. Paul says, put on the helmet of where do we make all of our kingdom decisions from? Where do we govern our kingdoms? When I walk into the throne room of God, he's already above me. But when I bow, I admit that his thoughts are above my thoughts. His ways are above my ways. His government is above my government, and I willingly bow. Are you guys staying with me? And when you bow, you make yourself vulnerable, out of control, and trusting your life to something other than yourself. Here's the parable. The farmer goes out and throws seed in the ground. It's wheat. Later, the enemy comes and puts tares in the ground. Servants come to him. The good farmer, who's Jesus, says, do you want us to go pull out the tares? The good farmer loves his wheat so much, he says, no. Good idea, wrong timing. You might pull out some of my wheat. So leave them until harvest time or the end of the age. Then you can go pull up the tares, bind them, throw them in the pit, and then come get your wheat. There's a little eschatology there too, but that's not the point. Why at the end and not in the beginning? Because wheat and tare, when they first grow up, look almost identically the same. Little leaf come off the side, little stem coming out. But when the harvest time comes, remember Jesus will know us by our fruit? Wheat gets really heavy, top heavy. It's called a head of grain. Guess what it causes it to do? What's the tare doing? They both go to church. They both read the Bibles. They both pay their tithes. They both teach Sunday school, go to camps, do youth revivals, even become pastors. One does it for all that he has. The other one does it for who he is. Oh, come on, church. The many and the few. How many get Job said when he lost everything, blessed be his name when he gives and takes away. He didn't love his blessings. He loved the one that is, the blessed one. When Paul was in prison, falsely accused by the church, even churches he planted, persecuted him, wouldn't even give him money to go to the next thing, talked bad about him, people he laid his life down, sweated for, and then he's in prison falsely. He worships God, his chains come off, and he never even leaves the chains because he's always set free. The storm wasn't the chains. He was set free from the storms. He changed storms. Church, this is revival. They love God no matter if, Paul says, I've had much, I've had little, neither matters to me. I just have him. You want the blessed life? Figure out the first commandment. You'll be so free. The gospel is the kingdom of God. Why do we repent because of that? Because we've been sitting on a throne that's not ours. How are we forgiven? Because he paid the price of treason on that cross. He paid the price of a treasoner. What king would die knowing that most would curse his name, many would use his name, and only a few would call onto his name as he is, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then he rose again that he could be in our life, that we just didn't have the price paid, that we could actually have his kingdom in us, just not around us. Whew. Church, this kingdom here, this earth is the kingdom of darkness. Let the kingdom of light penetrate you. Don't worry about this. Focus on this. That will change this. Yes. I don't know about you, but being a pastor, working in theology and got my degree in pastoral care and counseling, whatever that's supposed to mean. Went to a good school. Not going to blast it. I don't know if they told me or didn't tell me. I didn't have ears to hear it. That's the bottom line. But 20-something years old, I began to see this. And as a failed man of God, I was failed. Came to Atlanta as a rescue. I didn't know if I was going to stay with the Lord or stay with my family. I didn't know what I was going to do. But I began to look at my life saying, man, I've seen the power of God move. I've had all these big emotions. I've been to every conference and camp and everything else, and my life still turned out this way. I was blaming God, but God said, again, I'm not to blame. I haven't changed. I haven't moved. You're the one moving. Come into my rest and find salvation. And I began to seek it out, and then it took me 3 years to figure out the message. It was right there in front of us, that the gospel is the kingdom. I couldn't see it for 3 years, but I was beginning the journey. For the last 17 years, I've been free. And I don't care to be Pastor Dan. I don't care for you to come and tell me I did a good job. Tell me I articulate well. Tell me I'm long-winded. I don't really care either way. I'm just in love. I fell in love with ministry. I told Pastor Jason, I fell in love with ministry. I fell in love with ministering to him. And what that does, it takes your anxiety away. It takes your depression away. It defeats your addictions that have owned you. You're not just saved from something. You become saved to something. And the power of the kingdom becomes your reality, not a concept. One day you want to encounter. It is the thing that you are. So when people encounter you, they encounter God. How many feel his presence? I got a question for you. I want everyone to lay down their titles, Pastor. I'm not going to put any music out. But God has not come to rip out your fruit. He's not come to bail you out. He's come to take you out and put the kingdom seed there. When you lose your life, then you will. But if you try to save your life, you will. It's humbling to be a leader in the church and realize you're missing it. But I'd rather figure it out now than later. So why don't we lay down every title, every position, everything we think we know today, without any music, with every head up and every eye open. If you're saying, man, I'm realizing I need this kingdom. And can I get that chair back? I'm so sorry, brother. I didn't mean to. It's my illustration. I like that thing. If you realize today you've been sitting here, you've never been saved, and today you need the kingdom of God to set you free from here, he paid the price. He didn't pay the price. He is the King of Kings, and he'll set you free and show you how a good king does it. If you've been sitting here like I did for so many years, he paid the price for that guy too. If you've been off the throne, but you find yourself holding on to it instead of holding on to him, he paid the price for that too. If you need this kingdom today, you need this good news, this gospel, he paid the price so you can have it. But the gospel is the kingdom. Why is that the good news? It's good news for those that are done sitting here, poor in spirit. It's bad news for everyone that likes this spot. Come on, why do you think you're going to get persecuted if you preach the kingdom of God? There are people that believe in Jesus but like this spot. Are you staying with me? But if you're done with this, you're over this, and you're saying, I don't want to be here anymore. I want to figure out how to love you, first commandment. He wants to set you free today. The truth will set you free. What does it set you free from? You. Every head up, let's lay down our titles, lay down our positions, lay down our years of being in church. I'm going to turn my back so you don't feel like I'm manipulated looking at you. If you're saying, man, I need this kingdom. I need to be set free from me. I want him to rip that root out of my life. I want to be delivered. If that's you, as I turn my back, I want you to stand. If you need the kingdom, would you stand? If you need Jesus' kingdom to come in your life, just begin to stand right now. Don't wait for others. Don't look around. Oh, Jesus. I didn't get to do this with the other church part because of time. I know it's 1 o'clock. We went long. I flew long hours, okay? I went and left my family. If you got to go, you got to go. I understand. But if you could take 2 minutes, I'm not going to preach at you. I'm just helping the process now. First thing is seek the kingdom. That's what we're doing right now. How know we're not seeking salvation right now? What are we doing? Seeking the kingdom. Guess what that's going to do? It's going to save us. Is that cool? Yeah. Woo! But number two, he says, count the cost. This thing's not free. Oh, it's free. The price was paid for free, but it'll cost you your old kingdom. It'll cost you that tree image. It'll cost you all the good you've done. All the bad you've done, oh, that's good. But it'll cost you everything. Think about when every time somebody wanted to follow Jesus, what did he say to them? He didn't say, repent of your sins. He said, birds have nests, foxes have holes, I have no place to lay my head. You sure you want to come with me? He went right to desire. Are you going to be about you, taking care of you, or are you going to come follow me and let me take care of you? We might not all end up like Elijah or John the Baptist in the desert, but our hearts have to be ready to be there. Wherever he wants us to go, we will be, because we're in love with him. Not just out of obedience, because of love. Because those that love him, what? Obey him. It's an addiction problem, not an obligation. You have to count the cost. I remember the Lord asked me about the cost. He said, Dan, can I have your children? I just had my third daughter. I said, Father, I've already taken them on the stage in this church and dedicated them to you. He said, I know, but can I have them? And of course, I'm reading the book of Job at this time. Like, really, God, you're asking if you can take my kids before you take me. It took me a month. You say, Dan, were you rebelling for a month? No. I sat at his feet and said, I don't know how to do that. I want to. I need you to teach me. And how many know he's a good God to teach you through the process? Just had to stay here. And about a month later, I cried. I said, God, you can have my kids. And I had two boys. I roughed them up, get them strong. My daughter, I'm not kidding. Like, when she blinked, I was worried it hurt her. And it wasn't because I loved her more. I just had a protective spirit, right? So we go to El Salvador a month later. I don't even think about what I did. You know, it's done. I gave it to the Lord. I go up to the mountains 5 hours away, leave my wife back in San Salvador. We're digging a hole for people to go to the bathroom, latrine. And that's all we're doing. We're not preaching. We're not doing anything. We don't even have the right tools. It's crazy. It's fun. It's nasty. It's all the same. About 2 days into it, I get a call from my wife who's panics. My wife home births, so just so you know, my wife doesn't panic very much. She's pretty, like, crazy that way, and it's awesome. And she's on the phone panicking. I'm like, what's up, baby? She says, my daughter, Micaiah, I call her Micaiah. She said, Micaiah isn't breathing. She hasn't breathed for 7 minutes. She's discolored. Satellite phone, it was going staticky. It wasn't my phone, it's a base phone, and it went off. My heart panicked. I gotta go. And I started to leave, and the Lord says, where are you going? I said, I got to go see my daughter. He says, whose daughter is that? She's your daughter. He said, I said, God, I'm digging a stupid hole. I'm not even preaching the gospel. He says, did I tell you to go? Whose daughter is it, Dan? It's yours. I went to say it one more time to tell the team, let's go. And God said, Dan, I'm not going to ask again. Whose daughter is it? I stayed and dug a hole. It cost you everything. Now everybody's waiting for the conclusion of the story. The conclusion is, I made a choice that it's no longer her. My daughter's 15 now. When you sit there for 2 days and already let her go. I don't look at her as my daughter anymore. It's great. She dances for a team that's called For His Glory. Because she's not mine. If she was mine, I wouldn't be here with a bunch of strangers. I'd be with them. But they're not mine. My son at 12, my oldest said, Dad, why you leave me again? And with tears in my eyes, I said, because I love God more than I love you. I don't love ministry. I don't love preaching more. But I love the gospel and I love him more than you. And one day, son, you're going to have to love him, but you'll leave me. He's 18 now. He's leaving to do the gospel. Really, he's playing basketball. He said, well, is that the gospel? Because he got a full ride to a place. He's 6'5", left-handed shooter, really proud of him. But the coach said, why would you want to play for me? He said, because basketball gives me the greatest stage to preach the gospel around the world. That's why I want to play basketball. Coach is like, what? What kid says that? He's learning to love God more than me and to leave. He doesn't want to leave. But he's going to do what it takes. It'll cost you what? Before you choose his kingdom, count the cost. Go ahead right now. Just begin to count the cost. Look at your life. Are you willing to lay it all before him? Your future, your past, praise the Lord. Your now, your finances. Are you willing to lay it all down? For good, not to pick up later. Begin to pray right now. Begin to ask yourself, count the cost. Look at your own life and count the cost. His kingdom cost everything. Are you sure you want it? And when you're sure, I want you to come forward if you can. If you can't walk forward, please stay where you're at. But if you have the ability, if you count the cost, I want you to come forward. It's going to take you a little while to count the cost, like it did for me for a little bit. Okay, just stand before Jesus until it gets done. It's a sobering time, but a great time. We're not going to have music. We're just going to do this thing, right?
And those that want to come down later, you can. And those that stand there, you can do what you need to do. But here's the reality. Just pray this prayer. Your own prayer of, Lord, I don't want to be on the throne anymore. I want you. You can say so many different ways. God, forgive me my kingdom. Forgive me the sin. Forgive me treason. It doesn't matter. Just get off the throne. Hand God your life. Be saved from something because you're being saved to him. Just begin to ask God not to deal with your fruit, but deal with your root first and then your fruit. Because how many know he died for the root, shed his blood for your fruit? And it says you must speak it. So this is something you're going to have to say. You have to say it out loud. You don't have to be as loud as me. You can whisper, but you have to declare him with your mouth. Your kingdom come. Your will be done in me. Begin to pray. Your own words. You can use mine. I'll pray some words out there. You can use them. Just go after it now. Come on, church. Get after it. Your kingdom come. Your will be done in me as it is in heaven. Your will be done in me as it is in heaven. Set me free from me. I believe you died so that I could be free from the price of treason. Deliver from the sin. Deliver from the throne. I receive your death today. I also receive your life that's no longer I live, but you live in me. Christ the King who reigns inside of my heart. Deliver me from this throne. Let me not love the throne more than I love you. Let me let your power more than I love you. Let me love you. Teach me, Lord, to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I am not. You are the great I am. I repent and turn away from these things and ask you to come in my life. I don't deserve it, but you choose me anyway. I receive your mercy and your grace, your mercy to forgive me for something I do not deserve. I do not deserve to be forgiven for my treason, but you forgive me anyway. And give me the grace to stay off the throne and trust you. Empower me to be able to live heaven on earth. Whew. You are the King of this King. You are the Lord of this Lord. Set me free from me. Lord, I forgive anyone else that has had treason against me and hurt me. I forgive them. If it was in my past and when I was a child or if it was yesterday, Lord, I release them. I will hold no debts because I am not the king of my life anymore. I surrender all to you. Begin to forgive those. It'll cost you everything. You got to forgive those that have hurt you. Begin to forgive them. If you got to say it by the name, say it by the name. But repent and let them people go. Let them go. As God lets you go, let them go. People of their own kingdom do what it takes to be their own king. They'll hurt you. They'll bless you. But whatever it is, and people have done both to you, forgive them. Because you had the same problem, the kingdom problem. Let them be free, that you be free as well. And then as you get done repenting, I want you to begin to thank him and begin to worship your new king. So begin to thank him and begin to worship your new king. Father, kingdom come. Oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Father, come. Father, come. Church is dismissed. You can go as you need to go. Stay as long as you need to stay. We're going to play a little worship. I'll pray with you if you're still here. I'd love to pray with you. But stay. Don't rush. If you got to go, you got food, you got plans, be blessed. As Pastor says, he's so blessed and we're so blessed that you've come to celebrate. But today we celebrate him. Some of you have had some addictions and God wants to set you free right now. I want you to lay this down and say, God, those are not going to own me anymore. You're going to own me. Teach me to be addicted to you. I trade in one addiction for another. Begin to ask God right now. Some of you have been dealing with anger. You've been really, really angry. Time to let it go today. You had the right to be angry when you sat on the throne, but you gave that right up when you got off of it. So just give it up and ask for the peace of the Lord to transform that anger to peace right now. Begin to ask him right now. Peace to anger right now. Anybody been dealing with anger? Just raise your hand. I might pray over you. I feel like there's almost needs to be an admitting going on so you can be free. Amen. Come on. Amen. There's more of you. I sense there's more. Amen. Come on. Come on. Freedom, right? Yeah. Amen. Amen. You know what you're saying is, that's not going to define me anymore. I'm going to be defined by his joy and peace. Woo. Anybody, I'm not going to get into an addiction, but you find yourself addicted to something right now and you want to be free. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Come on. Come on. Yes. Come on. Amen. 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 Anybody been fighting depression? Anybody been fighting depression? Come on. Awesome. 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 Come on. Jesus. Yes. Yes. Yes.
Anybody been dealing with something, a physical battle that has just discouraged you about the goodness of God? We all can have these physical battles, but something that's just finally discouraged you, like, is he going to do something or not? Is there anybody out there? Raise your hand. Amen. A lot of these things will be tied in. Anger, addictions, all this stuff can actually be a full circle of all at the same time. And this is what I want you to say is, God, I release these into you, and I trust you with them right now. Begin right now. Just begin to say, Lord, I trust you. He doesn't need the laying of hands to set you free. He just trusts you. Woo, holy God, right now, just this Holy Spirit coming in. Yeah, I feel it. Woo, Father. Freedom. Woo, freedom. Woo, freedom. Freedom. Woo, yes, God. His kingdom come. Yes. True peace right now. True peace. And not what you do and who he is. Woo, Father. Woo, Jesus. I have no problem with solemn moments. I really don't. I believe they're really part of the life. But there's also, I just want you to know, God is not in a solemn mode right now. He's not just sitting there going, yes. He's going, yes. Yes, I died for this. I get you. This is what I've wanted. He's celebrating. So make sure you celebrate with him as you let go, and there's some serious things going on that you're letting go and realizing and all that. Just realize you're coming to a king that is absolutely rejoicing in this moment with you. It's like, I got all those issues that were so big for you, all those issues that just held you down, I got every one of them in the palm of my hand. Look into my eyes, I got you, he says. Just look into my eyes. Ooh, he's celebrating you right now. Come on. So guess what you got to celebrate? If he's king, he celebrates you. Guess what you have to do? You can't look at the facts and go, well, God, look how bad I am. He doesn't look at that anymore. He says he forgot that. Come on, church. If he says he loves you, he's not upset with you, then you can't be upset with yourself. You can realize being by yourself isn't good, but you must rejoice as he rejoiced over you because he's the king. So he says you're perfect right now. Guess what that means? Yes. You are holy. Guess what that means? If he says you're holy, guess what that means? It does mean he's holy, but if he says you're holy, what does that mean? You're holy and perfect. Isn't that almost weird to say? We almost want to disagree with God how holy we are. We'll admit how big of a sinner we are, but it's hard to admit how holy. But when he's king, you can't argue. He says, I put new clothing on you. You are holy. Don't argue with me. Isn't that good? Come on, receive it right now. You say I'm holy, I'm holy. I agree. My emotions don't even know what to do with that, but I don't care what my emotions say. I care about what you say. Come on, just call it. Declare it. Declare it. Declare it. If you ask God to forgive you, his blood's on you. His kingdom came in you. You're holy. Begin to declare it right now. Perversion's falling off. Anger's falling off. All that stuff. Just begin to declare I'm holy. Just begin. I dare you. It takes faith. Something you have not seen, but you heard. Come on. Holy. Yeah, come on. Declare what he says you are. Declare what he says you are right now. You say, I don't hear him. His word spoke it already to you. So begin to declare his word to you. Begin to declare his word over you. Come on, Jesus, heaven invade. Woo, more fire. I sense a deep call in your life. You've been warring. No, I don't know if you've warred as much as you should, but you're here today, so you're warring today. And God says, son, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you. He goes, but God, I'm not proud of where I've been. He says, I'm proud of where I've been, so I take care of that for you. He says, I'm proud of you. He said he spoke, and I could be wrong. I just sense him saying he spoke something to you early in your life. Maybe even like, I could be at a camp, and I could be wrong. And you really had a moment with God. But it seems like everything went opposite since then. And God says, you look at the story of Joseph. Everything went opposite too. It's who you are when everything goes opposite that will get you the promise he has for you. He's really happy you're here today. And he says this. This is big. Ready? He trusts you. Other people might not. You might not even trust yourself. But today, guess what you have to do? You have to agree with the king and say, I trust myself. Because if you trust me, I trust me. Because guess where you're at today? You're on your knees before the king. He says, there, I trust you. And what you have done in your own strength, he's going to go way beyond what you can ever do. You're to move always in the impossible realm. And I believe, I see you having so much fun. I think you like adrenaline. I could be wrong. Like, you love fun. God says, I'm going to take you beyond anything you've ever experienced in your life. For he absolutely adores you. Receive that adoring. Jesus. And anything that wasn't God, throw it out. And everything that was, keep it. In the name of Jesus. Yeah. Be free right now, Father. Amen. Tell some old freckle-faced dude something. Jesus. Just worship God. And like I said, you can go, you can stay. Just begin to worship God. You don't have to have the music lead you. Begin to just worship him, praise him. You can sing, you can write, you can just talk, you can sit quiet, but make sure it's just an adoring God. Ooh, Jesus, Father. Prayer that he tossed to pray is being answered right now. His kingdom has come. His kingdom has come. His kingdom has come.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Fellowship podcast. For more information, visit harvestabq.org.